The Lord be with you. A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Matthew.
Glory to you, Lord.
Jesus proposed another parable to the crowd, saying, "The kingdom of heaven may be likened to a man who sowed good seed in his field. While everyone was asleep, his enemy came and sowed weeds all through the wheat and then went off. When the crop grew and bore fruit, the weeds appeared as well. The slaves of the householder came to him and said, 'Master, did you not sow good seed in your field? Where have the weeds come from?' He answered, 'An enemy has done this.' His slaves said to him, 'Do you want us to go and pull them up?' He replied, 'No, if you pull up the weeds, you might uproot the wheat along with them. Let them grow together until harvest. Then at harvest time, I will say to the harvesters, first collect the weeds and tie them in bundles for burning, but gather the wheat into my barn.' He proposed another parable to them. 'The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed that a person took and sowed in a field. It is the smallest of all the seeds, yet when full grown, it is the largest of plants. It becomes a large bush, and the birds of the sky come and dwell in its branches.' He spoke to them another parable. 'The kingdom of heaven is like yeast that a woman took and mixed with 3 measures of wheat flour until the whole batch was leavened.' All these things Jesus spoke to the crowds in parables. He spoke to them only in parables to fulfill what has been said through the prophets. 'I will open my mouth in parables. I will announce what has lain hidden from the foundation of the world.' Then dismissing the crowds, he went into the house. His disciples approached him and said, 'Explain to us the parable of the weeds in the field.' He said in reply, 'He who sows good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world, the good seed the children of the kingdom. The weeds are the children of the evil one, and the enemy who sows them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the harvesters are angels. Just as weeds are collected and burned up with fire, so it will be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send his angels, and they will collect out of his kingdom all who cause others to sin and all evildoers. They will throw them into the fiery furnace, where there will be wailing and grinding of teeth. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Whoever has ears ought to hear.' The Gospel of the Lord. If we took all the readings for tonight and were to wrap them up with one word, I'm going to say that that one word is hope. The first reading had language in it that summed it up best. When near the end of the reading it says, "You gave your children good ground for hope." Now, up until this point, at least to me, it seems that all the things that were mentioned were polar opposites. Might being the source of justice. And that this might that God possesses allows him to be lenient, to judge with clemency. And it's even deeper than that. Because this justice has just a pinch of kindness in it. The sort of kindness that has mercy and forgiveness as a main ingredient. I think if we look only at the world, that the things we heard in the readings would not go together. Too often we see actions that seem to say that might makes right. And that through my might, I can force my form of justice on you. Very seldom do we ever see any leniency, any sort of mercy or forgiveness. Might lets me do it my way, and that's too bad for you. But that's not what the writer of Wisdom is saying. We shouldn't do things like hate, kill, steal, commit adultery, just because God is the boss and has the power to make it that way. No, what he's saying is that the heart of God's power is love and kindness and mercy. Love, and I mean unselfish love, is the secret to power. It is the strongest thing in the world. And the most powerful deed ever done in history is for God to display himself incarnate, offering up his life on the cross, letting himself be tortured and murdered so that we could be saved from our sins and be given eternal life. And it's even bigger than the Big Bang, because all the Big Bang did was give us the earth and the heaven, the universe. But the cross gave us heaven. So what's the hope in the first reading? It's that we would be permitted to repent for our sins, knowing that our mighty God is lenient and kind and merciful and forgiving. The second reading is a short one, a letter by Paul to the Romans. And Paul is talking about a weakness, a way that we humans fall short. But again, we can have hope. Here Paul explains that we don't know how to pray. And I've just got to wonder if we really don't know how to pray, or is it that we just don't want to pray? Now, there's a guy named William Law. He's no relation to me as far as I know. But he said, if you honestly ask yourself why you are not as holy as the early Christians, you will discover the answer, that you do not wholly want to be. So the first commandment of prayer is not how to do it, but to just do it. How we do it is secondary to whether we do it. All the saints say the same thing. Methods, although they are useful, are not as important as we think. Prayer does not come with an owner's manual. It's not a technology where if you push a button, that thing happens. God is not a machine. He is a person, someone that we need to have a relationship with, not something that we can manipulate. But if that's been too hard on us, I think we'll cut ourselves some slack, especially when it comes to not wanting to pray. Maybe we don't want to pray because we don't think we know how. The best answer to that, the hope that we're talking about, is that the Spirit will intercede for us. See, we really need to look at all of the statement that Paul made when he said, we don't know how to pray as we ought. Maybe what the Spirit is trying to tell us is simply pray in your own words, in your own way. At the same time, we're also being led to prayer by the Lord's Prayer and at Mass. No one ever became a saint by ignoring those two ways to pray. To say it another way would be to say we need personal, informal prayer as much as we need public, formal prayer. All prayer, no matter what kind it is through Jesus Christ, to God the Father, and inspired by the Holy Spirit. Remember that. Then we'll not only want to pray, but we'll know how to pray, because we will be doing it according to God's will. And finally, we have the gospel. Now, what sets the gospel apart is the word growth. There were three parables in the gospel, and they all contained growth. The first parable is about the weeds in the wheat field. The parable is explained to the disciples, after the two other parables were told. When should the weeds get pulled? The master explains that the weeds are to be pulled before the harvest, because some of the crop might be lost otherwise. So the wheat and the weeds are left to grow together. Then at harvest, the weeds can be gathered and tied into bundles for burning. Jesus explained to the disciples that the good seed, the wheat, were the children of the kingdom, and the weeds sown were done by the devil. The wicked are always at odds with God. The noticeable difference between the telling of the parable and the explanation is that the landowner sees the weeds as being useful. They can be fuel for burning. Whereas in the explanation, the weeds, the wicked, are only to be burned in a fiery furnace. But since we're trying to find hope, it's easy to see that God is giving every chance of repentance to the wicked. All the way to the very end, to the harvest, the wicked are given an opportunity to change. Only then is their fate sealed. The second parable was about the mustard seed, and it has some similarities to the wheat. Anyone that has planted flowers or a garden knows that when seeds put in the ground, hope is truly present in the picture. We hope that there's going to be enough moisture to make that seed sprout and grow. We hope that there's going to be enough sunshine for the growth. We hope that there's not going to be any frost, there's not going to be any insects, and there won't be an infestation of weeds. In other words, when those seeds are put in the ground, it is our faith that allows us to wait for the growth. Hope is one of the three virtues we pray for at the beginning of the rosary. Hope is the trusting in God's promises and desiring the kingdom of heaven and eternal life. As far as our faith goes, hope isn't something that we just foolishly wait for. Hope is active. We hope because of who God is, what He gives us, and the promises that He makes. Our part in that may be nothing more than to pray, "Thy will be done."